Father, this morning we come to you, the author, the finisher of our faith. Our life, our real life began in you. And we know, Lord, if we are in you, we are secure, absolutely secure. For your word says there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hidden in you, Lord. You also said that if we abide in you and your word abides in us, whatever we ask of the Father, he will answer. Today, once again, as we hear your word, listen to your word, I pray, Father, you will show us where we are. Do we abide in you? Does your word abide in us? Which areas of our life are outside the authority of your word? Show us, teach us, correct us, convict us, and bring us back under your covering, Lord. For there is safety in only one place, where Christ is Lord. Help us to grow in that Lordship, Father. Speak to us now, for in Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. We've been looking at Joseph and his brothers, actually his brothers. We are not looking at Joseph. Maybe in the weeks to come, maybe one of these weeks, we will look at Joseph too in detail, the man God uses to bring redemption in the lives of his brothers. But because most of you are young and teenagers, and February 17th is coming, Valentine's Day, as they call it. While 14th, right? Yeah. Is it today Valentine's Day? Okay, I don't even know the date, so you can excuse me, okay? But I read papers. When one set of people are buying cards and hearts, another set of people are walking around the streets with sticks. That is India. Okay. So today's title of today's message is True Love, Judah Rising. Okay? Today it's about Judah. And of course Joseph and the other brothers, but basically on Judah and what God is trying to tell us. We know from last week, they were in Joseph's house. He fed them well. He gave Benjamin more. He was watching them. A lot of things Jesus does in our lives without we truly experiencing Jesus. We need to understand that. When we experience all these things, we think we know Jesus. But the question is, did he reveal himself to you? Did he make himself known to you? Did he speak to you one-on-one? Did he cry over you? You see, God does a lot of things. Jesus does a lot of things. Joseph did a lot of things. And everything that he did was good. Everything that he did was for his brothers to be restored. Though he sounded harsh, he sounded tough, he sounded rude. And the brothers misunderstood it, but the heart of Joseph was always kind towards them. Next day they left. The silver is returned in every bag as usual. But the steward is told to put his cup in Benjamin's sack. After they leave, Joseph calls the steward and tells him, go after them. And search their sacks and bring them back. You know, stewards in the Bible often stands for God's servants. God's servants are often told things by the heavenly Jesus which makes no sense. Okay. But stewards are called to obey and not question God's ways. First, he feeds them. Then he puts the silver back. And he's telling all this to the steward. Put the silver back. The steward doesn't ask why. He just obeys. Put the cup in that youngest one's bag. He does. And 15, 20 minutes later, he says, go after them and get them back. Okay? So, understand this. The day when you finally become a servant of God, a pastor or whatever, God will tell you a lot of stuff which you don't understand. Our job is to obey. He goes after them. There is a confrontation. He said, how could you do this? You have stolen my master's cup. And they respond, no, we didn't. What are you talking about? You can search everything. And then they open their mouth and put their big feet there. What do they say? Whoever's bag it is found, he shall die. And all of us shall be your slaves. Thank God. We also make all these rash promises to Jesus. Jesus doesn't take us seriously. Otherwise we will all be dead. Okay. Thank God he didn't take, you know, when those emotional moments we have told, you know. Oh, Lord, I will serve you forever. Next day he cannot even wake us up. You know, he leaves us alone. And the cup is found in Benjamin's sack. They don't know what to do. They're shocked, trembling. But something happens. Something happens. 22 years earlier, there was no brotherly love. They had sold their youngest brother Joseph to the Midianites as a slave. Now Benjamin is going to be taken. If their hearts hadn't changed, they could have said, it was found in your sack, you are the culprit, take him, we are all going home. Right? They did not. They all packed and went with Benjamin back to Egypt. You see, it took 22 years for God, through Joseph, to bring a change of heart in these brothers. The fact that Jacob loved Benjamin more than them did not cause envy or hatred. It did not trouble them anymore. If it had troubled them and their heart was consumed by envy, they would have said, good, we got rid of one. This fellow is also gone. We can go back home. Now our father will love us. No, it didn't bother them. It didn't trouble them anymore. They loved their father. And they wanted to take Benjamin back to him. You see, if you look at Genesis 44, verses 16 and 17. Then Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he also with whom the cup was found. But he said, far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. As for you, go up in peace to your father. This is the rising of Judah. You see, crisis situations are often orchestrated by Jesus. In the lives of people, in families, in churches, in Christian organizations, everywhere God orchestrates crisis, because only through crisis, in the midst of crisis, genuine leaders rise. Who is the eldest? Reuben. Who is the next one? Simeon. Who is the next one? Levi. But you will see, the one who rises as a leader in the midst of this crisis is not the first three, it is Judah. From there you will see it is Judah alone who will speak. It is Judah who takes over the leadership of that leaven. Crisis will always show who you are. That's why God allows, because spiritual maturity is revealed during crisis. Spiritual maturity is revealed through crisis. So God uses crisis. It's different. Crisis throws up leaders, different kind of leaders in the world. Different kind of leaders in the kingdom. in Genesis 14 and 44 and verse 13, if I'm right, they tore their clothes, each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. Judah takes over leadership and everyone is now with Benjamin. They don't let go of Benjamin. They said, we will go back. And they go back together. You see, that's how you know. That's how you know. Finally, you are one family. So it's Judah who's leading and not the others. In verse 16, you will see Judah's confession. And he's confessing for all the others. He says, how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. What are they talking about? Did they steal? No. Did they take his cup? No. But they are looking back. They're looking back not at this instant. They realize there is something that has happened with them in the past. And they say, you know what? God has found the iniquity of your servants. They're very close to redemption now. Now they are confessing. Like I said, Judah will speak for all of them. The next verses from 18 to 34 is one of the most powerful, beautiful, most moving lines in scripture from the mouth of a man. And Judah came to him and said, "Oh my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing, and do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh." My Lord asked his servant, saying, "Have you a father or a brother?" And we said to my Lord, "We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age who is young. His brother is dead. He alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him." Then you said to your servants, "Bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him." And we said to my Lord, "The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die." But you said to your servants, "Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more." So it was when we went up to your servant, my father, that we told him the words of my Lord. And my father said, "Go back and buy us a little food." We said, "We cannot go down if our youngest brother is with us. Then we will go down, for if we may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us." Then your servant, my father, said to us, "You know that my wife bore me two sons, and one went out from me, and I said, 'Surely he's torn to pieces,' and I have not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls me, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, 'If I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now therefore, please, let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father?'" Woo! What lines. This is the entire story of redemption through the mouth of Judah. This is what God tries to bring every true child of his to. Remember, once a person was talking to Jesus about the law, the prophets and everything, and Jesus answered, said, "The whole law and the prophets hang on to." What is it? Love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. For the first time, the brothers started loving their father with all their heart. And they loved their brother. And they started seeing their father and each other differently. You see, the problem is here is Jacob loved Rachel. How does Jacob love Rachel? like Jesus loves the church. We may dissect Rachel. We may say, why does Jacob love Rachel? She's not worthy of his love. It is true about Jesus' love for us too. Anybody could ask, why does Jesus love me? I'm not worthy of his love. Yet he loves us. In the world we say, love is blind. What it actually means is love is blind to the failings of the other. Love doesn't need a reason to love. True love doesn't need a reason to love. If love needs a reason to love, it is not called love, it is called appreciation. The love of God doesn't need a reason to love us. And Jacob did not need a reason to love Rachel. He simply loved her. Scripture would say, love covers. Hatred uncovers. Hatred kills. 22 years earlier, they had stripped their brother in their envy and hatred. Why? Simply because their father loved Joseph more and left him in all purposes to a living death. They do not even know whether he is alive. Now is the test. What will you do when another brother whom the father loves more than you is in the same predicament? What will you do? But they have compassion on their father. You see, in his last days, probably his last day in Genesis 48 and verse 7, okay, he will say, as for me, Jacob is speaking to his sons, okay, as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrathah. He said, we could have reached the place of safety, Bethlehem, but before that Rachel died. And now we will use the term, to my great sorrow. You know, when this man is saying this man is saying, 50 years later, he still haven't forgotten Rachel or his grief over her death. 50 years, literally 50 years. He's 147 years now. And this happened probably when he was 97 years old. The question is not whether Rachel loved Jacob or not. The indisputable fact was Jacob loved Rachel. And the only reminder in his life of this woman whom he loved was Joseph and Benjamin. And a double tragedy strikes. He thinks Joseph is also gone. Now what is left? Only Benjamin is left. Now they understand their father's feelings. Instead of anger and envy, they felt compassion. They had great compassion for their father. They saw the grief and the sorrow of their father. They realize his life is bound with this lad. Is it right? No. But is it true? Yes. Is the father right? No. But will we judge him? No. They loved their father. And they loved their brother. You see, one of the most important factors of true love is this. It's compassion. That's why it is written about. Whenever Jesus saw the crowds, what does it always say? He had compassion on them. Compassion. He had compassion on them. And that is what Joseph is trying to see. Because everybody says, we love. But God says, is that element of compassion missing in your love? That mercy? Now they feel sorry for their father. They have compassion for their father. Earlier they were mad with their father. And they were angry with their brother. But now they are compassionate towards their aged father. The question is, do you have compassion? Husbands, do you have compassion? Wives, do you have compassion for your spouse? Children, do you have compassion for your parents? Parents, do you have compassion for your children? You say you love. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, is there compassion in your love? Do you want to be a shepherd? Anybody here who thinks you have a call of God upon your lives and one day you want to be a shepherd after God's own heart? Do you have compassion? In Isaiah 49 verse 10, which is in NIV, they will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat upon them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. You see, Brother Zach Poonen, will say 51 years ago when the Lord called him to full-time ministry and he asked God for a word. This is the word God gave him. He said, if you are a true shepherd, he who has compassion will guide them. He who has compassion will guide them. Compassion means you will always stand up for the weak one, not the strong one. That's compassion. Jesus never stood up for the Pharisees. He stood up for all the sinners. Do we have compassion? Ask God if you truly, truly want to serve. Because today what we have in ministry is a whole set of stars. They have no compassion for people. No compassion. Even when Joseph is harsh and tough and firm in his words, his heart is controlled by compassion, not envy, not hatred, not jealousy. The question is, do we have compassion? And here, Joseph suddenly realizes, they have compassion for my father. They have compassion for this youngest brother. What they did not have for me 22 years ago. In the midst of this crisis, what you see is Judah rising. Look at verse 33 and 34. What does he say? Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. How can I let go without him? Are you getting the picture? What is he saying? I will take the place of my brother. I will be the slave in his place. I will die in his place. Let him go back to my father so that my father's heart may be consoled. This is the prayer of Jesus. That is only when you know the work of redemption, you have actually understood and become a part of that work. Judah has a family. His wife is dead, but he has children. He's got a son. He's got grandchildren. All that he has. It's not that he doesn't have something to go back to. He has. But he's saying, when I look at here, I'm caught. Here is my brother. If I go, he will die. If he dies, my father will die. And I'm the only one who has the power to change the situation. So I will do one thing. Let me die that they both may live. That is salvation. That is redemption. That is the work of God that he wants to birth in each one of us. The work of the world is you die that I may live. So your manager will make you work for 14 hours so that he may live with a promotion. But if you are a believing manager and you know there is somebody in your organization under you who is got a wife at home, who's pregnant or small children, you will call and say, you go home early. I'll take care of your load too. That's the difference believers make in the workplace. In the world, you say, you die that I may live. In the kingdom, you say, I will die so that you may live a little longer. That's how the kingdom works. That's how you know what is true and genuine. What is real. That's how you know. It is easy to live. It is easy to let others die because the world is built on that structure. But the kingdom of God is inverted. And ask ourselves, how are we building our lives? Are we part of God's building? Or are we saved but part of another structure? In Jesus, in his great prayer in John 17 verse 22, he will say, the glory which you gave me, I have given them that they may be one just as we are one. Did you see? Joseph is sitting there. They don't know it is Joseph. He is looking at them and he cannot believe. The leaven have become one. And representing leaven, one is speaking. On the day of Pentecost, 120, many of them vying for positions on Jesus' right and left earlier, have become one. And one Peter is speaking on behalf of the rest. Love is one thing. But if the love does not bring that unity that comes because you're willing to die and not to live, how does it happen? It happens because in the world your question is, do you know who I am? In the kingdom you ask, who am I that you care for me? Even the way we phrase our words will show which kingdom we belong to. In verse 26, Jesus will say, 17:26 please. I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. That's what God is looking for. God is not looking for statistics. Because God's statistics doesn't work the way we think. This bag always surprises me. You don't get it, but I get always a message from this bag. Whenever people leave, the offering increases. And I've never understood it. I've never understood it. It doesn't work that way in the world. In the world, you want numbers. And they look at numbers and they give more numbers, more money. God says, you build on that. You are a fool. It doesn't work that way in the kingdom. Jesus is saying here, this is that the love with which you loved me, that love, that compassionate, dying to self-love may be found in each one. And in 1 John 5 verse 1, scripture says, whoever believes that Jesus is Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. God says that's the test. You can have doctrine full in your head, like the Pharisee. But he says the question isn't that. Question is, how did you deal with your brother? How did you deal with your brother? Do you really love your brother? Remember, all young people, this is not Valentine's Day love. This is the redeeming love. Love that covers. This is the only love that will enable you to stand firm in the last days. That is why to only one church alone in the book of Revelation a promise is given. What is that? I will keep you away from the trial that is coming upon the entire earth. Which church? What does Philadelphia mean? Brotherly love. Those who love one another and they love God with all their heart, all their might, all their strength. Remember last year, don't forget, we looked at Jesus' teachings on the last days. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 24, 12 and 13? Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But it doesn't matter. In the church, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Endures in what? Primarily, in love. Will your love endure for God? Will your love endure for your brother? Will it endure the test that is coming? Do you know? We know scripture. Love covers a multitude of sins. But do you know it is told in the context of the last days? In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious, be very sober, very serious, be watchful in your prayers. And above all things have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. This is the end. He's saying the end of all things are here. Be very watchful in prayer. Very, very serious, watchful in prayer. And above all things, what should you have? Love that covers. This is Peter talking about the last days. So then where are we? The last of the last days. Judah covered the weakness of his father. He covered the weakness of his brother. You know, Judah never questioned the integrity of Benjamin. Though the cup was found in his sack. Where was the cup found? Where was the cup found? In whose sack? Did you see anybody questioning Benjamin? Do you see anybody accusing Benjamin? Why? Because they knew Benjamin. They knew Benjamin. Instead, what did he say? He offered to stand in the place of his brother. That's what I'm saying. When crisis happens, we are not, I as a pastor, I'm not moved by crisis. I'm watching people, how they respond to crisis. And I'm fascinated how people, different people respond differently. And in during this time of crisis, I have seen the ones I thought were weak are suddenly strong. They are in their closets. They are praying. They are standing. They are hearing. You see? Don't look so innocent. You all know there is a crisis in the church. Everybody knows. Don't pretend. You don't know. There is a crisis in the church. But what did it do to you? What did it do to you? I'm mentoring my next pastor. And I tell him, watch carefully. Watch. Watch carefully. Most of the thing you hear is a smoke screen. The real issue is money. Money is a revealer of people's heart. Money will reveal the heart of people. If it had been anything else, I'm telling you, 99 of the people would not have been bothered. Why is everybody's ears up and excited? Because you hear there is moolah involved. You don't realize as God uses these things to show our own hearts. If the brother had been ill, you never went to visit him. If he was hungry, you never went to see if he was fed. You never went to the prison. You never went to the hospital. But the minute you heard about money, you will go all the way to find the truth. Why? It just shows your heart. Nothing else. The works of God are done in light. Not in secret meetings, in darkness and all this. No, 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 no. Family doesn't do that. Let me ask you this simple question to the church. If it was your own family, your own brother, your own sister, wouldn't you cover it? How good are we to covering our own brothers and sisters, especially let a marriage proposal come? Every skeleton in the family is hidden, locked and hidden. Everybody is looking good. This is the best family in town. Pick our daughter. Why? Because you love your brother, your sister. But you never realized the church was your family. It was just an organization for you. It was just an organization for you. Yet in the midst of the crisis, I'm looking at and seeing brothers and sisters arise. brothers and sisters arise. That's what thrills me. That's what thrills me. It's about money, right? It's about money. Oh, money means everybody's ears box up. Think how we are reacting in crisis. How we are reacting. So that's the exact thing which I told them. I see all that you're saying. But the core issue here is money. And one of the things I tell people is that when you give to the kingdom, never keep accounts. Never keep accounts. I've given to so many ministries by the time I have been saved. I never kept accounts. But if I was suspicious about a ministry, then only thing I said is keep quiet and never give again. But you never, never keep accounts with the kingdom. I have never kept accounts with the kingdom. How much I have given, I have no clue at all. I keep accounts on how much I spend on myself. Do you know, February 2016, how much I have spent on myself? 220 rupees. 200 for petrol, 20 rupees for a loaf of bread. That's all. 2016, January, how much I have spent on myself? 200 rupees for petrol and no bread. I'm not telling you to boast, but I'm telling you, keep an account on what you spend on yourself. Never keep an account on what you give. Never, never, never do that. Never do that. Kingdom doesn't do that. That's the issue here. The issue, the rest is all smokescreen. Smokescreen. Then you have to vindicate yourself and keep on digging and digging and digging and digging, searching, searching, searching. Would you do that for your brother? If it was your own brother, would you do it? Would you do it for your sister? No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't. You don't realize our own actions judge ourselves, not the other person. What did we do? Can I have that video with sound, please? I want you to see a video. This is the church I do not know. It's not one of our churches. This is just a church in New York. This pastor has never met me. I have never met him. He has heard my messages. He has heard about me. The minute he heard what was happening in our church, you know what? You don't have to hear the whole thing. You know that? This church doesn't know us. This church heard about what we are going through. You know what the pastor did? He called a 30-day fast in his church for us. Every morning, the church gathers to pray for us. That's the body of Christ. That's for me, is the body of Christ. It's not GTC church. GTC churches worldwide are on a fast praying. But this is not it. I wanted to show you a church which is not ours. And yet knows we are one body. One body. Issues can be resolved like this. Issues can be resolved. What is it? Money? Take the money back. That's what I said. Issues about money, right? You can take the money back. Doesn't matter who is guilty or innocent. One thing, you gave to the kingdom and asked for it back. I will give it back. And I've given most of it back already. Understand. God sifts his people through all these crises, and a body will arise. A body that belongs to him. A body that is like Judah will say, let him live and I will die. That is the true body of Christ. That is what I am trying to teach for 8 years. 8 years. Everybody says on Valentine's Day, I love you. But how many will die? How many will die? Very few. Judah covered the weakness of his father. Never questioned Benjamin and said, I will stay back. Let him go back to his father. Let him love. I believe Benjamin is just 30. I believe Benjamin is not even married. Right? I believe Benjamin is not even married. And he could have said, Benjamin, you are a bachelor. I am. I have children, grandchildren. I need to go back. What happens to you anyway? You're just a bachelor. He said, no, that's not the point. The point is, my father and your life are yoked. I can't see my father die. I cannot. And I don't want you to die here too. Let me die. You go back. That was all Joseph was waiting for. That is the issue. In the church, that is the only issue. If you tackle every issue in your home, between husband and wife, between parents and children, in this principle, every issue can be settled. Every issue. Because that's how the kingdom of God functions. But the minute you say, I will not die, you die, you gone into the kingdom of darkness. Into the kingdom of darkness. You know what he's doing? Judah is doing. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. What's he doing? What's he saying? You need to pray. We all pray. I hope you do at least like a parrot, you pray. But you've been taught to pray. We all have our supplications. Lord, you know my cry, you know my heart, you know my burden. You all have supplications. And of course, when something good happens, we have our thanksgiving. What about this? Intercession. What about intercession? That's what Judah is doing. What is intercession? Intercession is the highest and the most true form of prayer and of love. Where intercession, the person takes the place of somebody who is in affliction and pleads for him. That is intercession. You know somebody is afflicted. He can probably see the terror on Benjamin's face. Terror on Benjamin's face. 10 brothers are there. One, he is the one, Joseph says, you will stay back. The rest can go. And the boy is probably trembling with terror. Can he prove his innocence? No. He's absolutely in the mercy of this judge, Egyptian judge. And Judah looks at his terror, remembers the love of his old father, and he intercedes and says, you know what? I will take his place. Let him go. Let him go. You know what Hebrews 7:25 says? Therefore, he is also able. Who is he? Jesus Christ. Able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. And since he always lives to make. Oh, did you know that in heaven, Jesus is not praying for us? Do you know in heaven, Jesus is not making supplications for us. He's not making, giving thanksgiving for us. He's forever, he looks at one brother, one sister, one child of his in affliction. He immediately starts joining the pain and he makes intercession for his body. Not prayer, not supplication. Even now in heaven, for every broken part in his body, he's making intercession. He identifies. That's why Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego knew when they went into the fire, he stood with them in the fire. That's why they were not burned. Because he forever lives to make intercession. Do we? Have we understood the ministry of Christ Jesus? Have we understood the ministry of the body of Christ? Prayer, yes. Supplication, yes. Thanksgiving, yes. Yes, all that is needed. What about intercession? What about intercession? That's what Judah is doing. In Isaiah 53 verses 11 and 12, this is about Jesus. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. He made intercession for the transgressors. As soon as Judah stood there and started making intercession for Benjamin and for his father, you know what the next verse says in Genesis 45 verse 1? And Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, make everyone go out from me. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his. You really want to know Jesus? You really want Jesus to make himself known? God has to make himself known to us. We can never know God otherwise. You really want Jesus to make himself known to us? Be an intercessor. An intercessor, then you will see our heavenly Jesus cannot restrain himself. Cannot restrain himself. He will make himself known to you. All the others who have never interceded, never cried out for those who are afflicted, never stood in the back of, in the gap and say, I heard this about that one. You never heard from God. Because he speaks only to intercessors. Not to accusers. He doesn't. You just think about the incongruity of the phone calls you have received. Hello? God told me to call you. Wow. And then a litany of slander and gossip. What have you made God, the accuser of brethren or the redeemer of man? What have you made God? I have issues when people use the name of God. I have no issues of people, whatever they say, but don't take the name of God in vain. Because that's the introduction. God called me to talk to you. Oh, God, Jesus, never accuses his children. He never does. He confronts. He never accuses. He never gossips. He never slanders. There's another fellow who does it. His name. The very name of him means the accuser of the brethren. Be careful. Be careful, church. The issue here is not the issue. It's the issue is how are you dealing with issues can be resolved like this. This also will be resolved. But will your life be resolved is a question when all this is over. Will it be? Will it be resolved is the question. Because you will all have issues like this in your homes. It will come. It hasn't already come. It will come. That's why I said, do you have compassion? Do you have compassion? Yes, maybe your wife is an unbeliever. Do you have compassion? Will you hang in there as long as you can? Maybe your husband doesn't believe and he's a nasty, nasty man. But you know the Lord, right? And he does. Do you have compassion? Do you stand in the gap? Instead of calling everybody and telling what your husband is like, did you enter into your prayer closet and cry out before him, Lord, have mercy, have mercy, have mercy. Did you? Or your child, or your parent, whatever it is, or your parent. It could be your boss, I don't know. Like I said, it could be like an Egyptian taskmaster. And it could be true. But what are you doing about it? You go through the life of Joseph. Did Joseph say one word about Potiphar? He never, never lies about his situation. But he never talks about those who mistreated him. Do you know he tells the baker and the butler, I have done no wrong and I'm in this hole. Where? In this dungeon. Where was he put? In the dungeon for years for nothing he did. But he never ever talks about it. Who did it? Why? Because he was probably interceding there also for Potiphar. Be intercessors. God is to you. We were not like that. We were all in the world, carnal accusers, all that. But God says, grow now. Grow. Grow now. Be intercessors because this world needs intercessors. They don't need too many preachers. They need intercessors. Men and women will get on their knees and cry out for mercy. Mercy. Because it's spiraling out of control. And there is a young generation who have no clue where they are going. What is right? What is wrong? The need for this hour are intercessors. But Isaiah 53 verses 11 and 12. He made intercession for the, what does he see? But how could he make intercession? What was that pleased the Father? I can go and cry, Lord, have mercy, mercy, mercy. If you go to Jerusalem to the Wailing Wall, you will see so many Jews there sitting and hitting their head. God is not pleased with them. He's been doing for years and years and years. What pleased the Father with Jesus' intercession? What was it? Scripture says, he shall see the labor, the travail, the brokenness of his soul. What is the first thing the Father saw of his Son on earth? His brokenness over the people. He was broken. The travail, the labor of his soul. Joseph saw Judah's travail over Benjamin and over Jacob. And he couldn't hold back anymore. He saw his soul broken over his brother and over his old father. Has God seen that? Usually when we are in our prayer closet, all God sees our travail over our own problems. Judah is not crying over himself. He's not crying over a home he cannot go back to, or his children or grandchildren. He's crying over Benjamin, please let him go. Please don't let my father die. Did he see our travail? Did he see our brokenness? Let me tell you, honestly, in every situation, God is looking for intercessors. The kingdom of God moves on the knees of intercessors, not seekers of truth. All the Pharisees were seekers of truth. Not one interceded. Therefore, they never knew the truth. In Isaiah 59 and verse 16, he saw there was no man and wondered that there was no. There was no. Can you imagine God wondering? What a great wonder it is. He's not saying he did not see any man praying. He's not saying he did not see any man making supplications. Plenty. You look at the temple, you will see so many praying, hundreds coming and praying, so many making supplications, so many coming with thanksgiving and peace offerings and everything. But he looked around and says, in this whole group, there is not even one intercessor. Not even one intercessor. He was amazed. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him. What did he say? I will be the intercessor. I will go down and die in their place. I will be the intercessor. There are no intercessors. Everybody wants to live. Nobody wants to die. He says, I will die so that they can live. Are there intercessors in the kingdom today? In Ezekiel 22 verse 30, it's the same thing God is saying. I sought for one man. One man. One man among them, just one man. He says the whole wall is broken. The enemy is rushing in, rushing in, rushing in. The gap has to be closed. But you, will you stand in the gap? It could be mean your death. I looked for one man who would stand there and say, that is what God was pleased with Abraham. Lord, if there are 40, Jesus is getting ready to go. Abraham is holding him back. 40? You know, 35? 30? 25? 20? 10? At 10, God stopped and he walked away. Scripture says he turned and he walked away. He said, that's enough. 10. 10 alone. That's it. That's my government. 10. Not more, not less than 10. When I go into a city, I expect at least 10 righteous. There are 10 righteous, I'll spare them. You see standing there? In the gap? Go back to Isaiah 53, 11 and 12. Why is this important? Because God from heaven is watching. This was a very pivotal moment in the history of Israel. Very, very pivotal moment in the history of Israel. There is God watching. And here are the 12 sons of Jacob before his eyes. Terah had 3 sons. God chose Abraham. Abraham had 8 sons. God chose Isaac. Isaac had 2 sons. God chose Jacob. And Jacob was called Israel. And Israel had 12 sons who would become the nation. But only through one son the Redeemer can come. Who will be that son? Who will be that son? And the Messiah would become the high priest who would forever make intercession for the saints. He would love his father and not break his heart. And he would stand in the place of the accused brother. Who would it be? And who is the one who rises? Judah rises. And you will see an invisible mantle will fall from heaven and fall upon Judah. He doesn't even realize. 17 years later, when his father is dying, and he sits up in his bed one last time, and he's prophesying over all his sons, old, blind Jacob will look at Judah and says, the scepter shall never pass Judah. Because 17 years when God judged, one was the Redeemer. You want the scepter? You want to rule with Jesus one day? Be a true intercessor. Stand in the gap. Stand in the gap. Stand for the gap, saying, Lord, I have to bring this brother to you because your heart is yoked with the weakest of the weak among us. That's why the sinners loved Jesus. Because his heart was for them. Because he knew the heart of his father was yoked to the poor, to the broken, to the sinners. He loved them. Where is our heart yoked? Where is our heart yoked? But if you look at it, Jesus does not first make intercession for the transgressors. Before that, he did many things. The father saw the travail of his soul. And then, by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. What is the first thing he does? By his knowledge. This is the difference between Christ and the fallen man. We, with our knowledge, we crucify many. He with his knowledge justifies many. Which part are you? The Pharisees with all their scriptural knowledge crucified him. He with his entire knowledge justified them. What do we do? What do? We crucify or we justify? Justify. This is my question always. When people come to me for counseling, husbands, wife, all counseling, I'm not looking at the issue because issues can be resolved. I'm looking at words and reaction. Because that's the core issue. That's the core issue. My question to you is this. He is accused. There is an accusation against him. And a new evidence has come up saying he is innocent. Why are you so upset? As a brother, as a sister, you should be thrilled and say, Lord, that was what I was waiting for. Instead, why are you digging for more dirt on him? Why? Hiring by private detectives? Hiring detectives in America? Paying through your nose to dig dirt on somebody? Why? Why? Paying tens and thousands to bring down somebody within the body of Christ? Why? Is that a family? Is that a home? Why didn't you justify? Okay, I heard it. That's enough. Thank you, Lord. My doubts are cleared. That's all I wanted to know. Why? Because I love my brother. I love my sister. Ask serious questions we need to ask during this thing because this is a pattern of behavior in the lives of many and God's come out of it. It will take you down to perdition if you don't change. All your Bible reading and all your psalm quoting and all won't take you to heaven. These are real issues that keep people out of the kingdom of God. Do you love your father with all your heart, all your might, all your strength? Do you love your brother as yourself? Let me ask you, before God, do you want to be justified? Do you want to be justified? If so, why don't you want your neighbor justified? Why? That's what I look for. Every time a couple comes, a situation comes to me saying, Pastor, this is a problem. I said, come talk. Talk. I'm not listening to them most of the time because all the issues are the same. Every family issues are the same. You just look at how they are reacting. You know where the problem is. One is trying to live while the other is trying to die. Or both are trying to live. That is the issue. I was listening last week to one of Zach Poonen's message on the greatest sin is the sin of self. God is selfless. We are full of self. That is the major issue. From self to selfless, he has to make us. And he's been struggling for 6,000 years with that. And I thought, I love that man. Okay, I love that man. You wouldn't believe it. When I was a young man like this, I had heard him. And all my friends who got saved and separated, their fathers hated him. And they wouldn't even call him Zach. They would say, that Poonen is a troublemaker in our family. But you look at all those boys like us who heard, everybody is walking with God. To listen to Zach Poonen when you are 18 or 19 years old, I'm telling you, young people, okay? You'd listen to him. Listen, he's good. He's excellent. He's tough, absolutely tough, but he's got a heart of gold. Heart of gold. By his knowledge, what does he do? He, David Wilkerson, Paul Washer, Carter Collin, Zach Poonen, listen to all these people. By his righteousness, he shall justify many. Not only that, for he shall bear their iniquities. Whose iniquity is Judah bearing? Benjamin's. He's not bearing his iniquity. The cup was not found in his sack. It was found in Benjamin's sack. Benjamin is the one who Joseph wants to be put in prison. But Judah says, I will bear his iniquity. Do you see what the intercessor does? He bears the iniquity of others. What does it mean? You can never truly intercede without identification with the sinner, with the broken, with the afflicted. The rest is all from the words like a parrot. Real intercession means you stand with them. That's why we said in Hebrews, we stand in chains with those who are chained in prison as we ourselves are chained to them. That's intercessor. Why did God lift his hand from destroying Israel in the desert? Why? Because Moses interceded. What did he say? Take my name out. Write these transgressors' name. And God says, okay, I will leave them alone. That's all he was looking for. Because when he looked into Moses' eye, he saw his own son's face reflecting back. You are an intercessor. I will take my hand off. I won't kill them off all in one go. Instead, let them die gradually. You lead them. Intercessor. Did Israel do one thing to deserve it? No. One thing somebody did, Moses did it. Remember Onesimus, the slave who ran away? You know, one slave ran away from his Christian master. He ran away. Those days your slave runs away, you are in big trouble. You can get crucified. Do you know what Paul wrote to the slave owner Philemon? Who is a Christian now? Philemon 1:8. Therefore, though I might be very bold to command you what is fitting, shall we go to the next one too? Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, you being such a one as Paul, the aged, now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Yeah, go to the next one. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. Verse 18, I'm sorry, it's verse 18. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put it on my Do you get the picture? Let me tell you the picture. Onesimus ran away from his master. Maybe he stole. Whatever he did, we don't know. He ran. He is arrested in another city and he is put in jail. When he is put in jail, who is his co-prisoner in chains? Paul. That's why he say, I burst him in chains. Are you getting the picture? Onesimus is saved now. And then he's sharing his testimony. My master was a Christian. I ran away from his house. I took all this and I ran away. Paul says, no problem. Let me write to him. I will write a letter. Now we are all brothers, no? If he owes you anything, you don't worry, Philemon. You put it in my account. I'll pay it back. Because he has burst me in chains in the prison. Wow. What a man. But from the garden, it is the blame game. At Christ, it stops. Because God is looking for an intercessor. And if you don't intercede, you will never know the truth. Even if you seek it with all your heart, you will just become a Pharisee with knowledge and no wisdom of God. Read the Wednesday messages, you will know what wisdom is. The wisdom of God is first of all, pure. And second, peaceable. Pure, peaceable. Ask Vijay, he will explain to you. Verse 12, back to Isaiah 53. No, the one we are looking. Verse 12. 11 and 12. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great. Wow. It is the intercessor who takes the blame of the other. On that day, God says, I will give him a portion with the great. Do you understand in God's presence and presence of Jesus? White throne. It's so different in this world, right? The great ones are those who crush others underfoot. So we call them Alexander the Great, Herod the Great, Akbar the Great. For them to be called great, how many lives had to be trampled underfoot and rivers of blood had to flow. Yet on the cross, his blood was shed. And God says, I will divide first for my son a portion among the great. And every true child of God who lived his life, ended his life as an intercessor. God says, on that day, he will say, Peter the Great. Shrikant, Shrikar the Great. Richie the Great. Why? How did they live their lives here? As intercessors. By intercession, I'm not talking about praying alone. It is identifying. My wife will always ask, whenever there is an issue, why do you always stand up for them? I said, because they are the ones who are weak. Not the strong. I never try to stand up for the strong. I try to stand up for the weak. That's what we intercessors are supposed to do, right? Jesus said, I did not come to save the righteous. I came to save the sinners. Why? They are weak. Whenever in an argument between a husband and a wife, don't always think the wife is weak. Though scripture says she's a weaker vessel, some of those vessels are strong vessels. You listen to the arguments and then you decide, you know what, I understand the issue, but you know what, I think this one is more right than you. Why? Because he's the one who is weak, or she's the one who is weak and getting a raw deal here. And if you adjust over there, issues can be solved. So you don't come to me for counseling, okay? I don't pretend coming to me and saying, I will act very weak before pastor today. Most of you have already seen you in the prayer closet, so you won't fool me. I will divide a portion with the great. You want a portion with the great? Oh boy. And then, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Look at what God is saying. Spoil with the strong. You know what the spoil is? When you fight a battle and when you win, what you take everything from the enemy, it is called spoil. And he says, he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Do you know what, how KJV quotes Colossians 2:15? And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. What is it? The cross, his death. There are two viewpoints here. One is from earth. On earth, if you look, he's hanging on the cross, bleeding from 1,000 wounds. Marred beyond description. Spat upon, beaten, crown of thorns, people mocking, scorning, some crying. He's hanging over there. But in the spiritual realm, something is happening. What is it? He's spoiling principalities and powers of darkness and making a spectacle of them. You may see this wrinkly old lady or man with Alzheimer's or whatever, with hands shaking, yet on their knees, crying out in the prayer closet. In the principalities, there is a spoiling that is taking place. It is not the same as you think. It is not the same. The kingdom of God has always marched on those who have interceded, identified, justified many through their righteousness, taken the iniquities of others, and have stood there and cried out to the Lord. And God says, I will give you a portion with the great, and you shall have what? So God is saying, did you see my son on the cross? What does he look like? Even the centurion finally will say, truly, this is a son of God. He looks like a very pitiable spectacle. Listen to his words carefully. The most pitiable sight on earth. Listen to his words. What is he saying? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He's incredibly strong inside. Incredibly strong inside. He's making intercession on the cross. In Ezekiel, God said, I looked for one man who will stand in the gap. And God finally found one man standing in the gap, not even standing, hanging in the gap. And he was interceding, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. Therefore, with his knowledge, with his righteousness, he justified many. That's what God is saying. How do you see your life? That's why the devil is more terrified of a praying saint who's interceding in the agony of her or his soul. It sends a trembling into the kingdom of darkness. Daniel 11 and verse 32. What does Daniel say? People who know their God shall be strong and carry out great. How do you know God? When did Joseph reveal himself to his brothers? When Judah identified with Benjamin. Then you know God. As long as you have not identified with the broken, with the sinners in the world, the condemned, the poor, the marginalized, those who have been abandoned, and you stand and cry out to the Lord for them, you will never know God. But when you know God, they shall be strong and they will carry out great exploits. You may not even see their exploits. All you will see is one evangelist coming and praying, and 3,000 get saved. He doesn't even know. It is because there were others who were interceding. Everybody reads Spurgeon, morning devotion, evening devotion, afternoon devotion, 10,000 in his metropolitan tabernacle. Oh, what the greatest teacher probably of, after St. Paul. And the missionary came from America and said, Spurgeon, what is the secret of your anointing, your powerful preaching? He said, come here, I'll show you. He goes to the stage, opens a trap door and says, look underneath. And they see a crowd of people interceding. Interceding. He says, there is where the power comes from. Spurgeon takes the credit. They do the work. That's the kingdom of God. Why was Daniel a strong man in the kingdom? Because he was an intercessor. Why was Joseph a strong man in God's eyes? Because he was an intercessor. Why was Moses a strong man? Because he was an intercessor. Why was Nehemiah used by God to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem? Because he was an intercessor. Why Paul? Because he was an intercessor. Why Esther? To save a nation. Because she was an intercessor. And Isaiah 53 verse 12 will say, he poured his soul unto death. How long will you intercede? Poured his soul into death. What does it mean? You are dead to your feelings. You're dead to your emotions. You're dead even to your own will. That's how Jesus interceded in the Garden of Eden. Sorry, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Blood pouring out and says, Father, not my will, but your will be done. You pour out your soul. It won't happen in one day, but start somewhere. But remember, that is how revivals have taken place in this world. Because there were men and women who said, that's what Paul is saying even in his last day. He's saying, my life is being poured out as a drink offering. I have poured out my soul from the day I met him on the road to Damascus. I have poured out my soul. In Romans 8:26, scripture will talk about how the Holy Spirit, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. You get? Start really praying. After some time, the Holy Spirit will take over. And then you will realize the groanings coming. And it is not for you. It is for some other people, some nations. The Holy Spirit intercedes with groanings that cannot be uttered. Do you know what? Suddenly we look at intercession and you realize what this means in the kingdom. And the next one, Isaiah 53:12. And he was numbered with the, not the accusers. He was numbered with the, whenever there is an issue, where do you stand? You want to stand with Goliath? You want to stand with David? Do you stand with the, Jesus said, I am numbered with the, transgressors. The Pharisees said, we shall be on the other side. Which side? We are not talking about truth here. We are talking about your attitude in your heart. Truth is a different matter altogether. We're not talking about truth here at all. We are talking about our heart. He was numbered with the transgressors. That is what Judah did. The accused here is Benjamin. And Benjamin is actually innocent. But the evidence looks contradictory. Judah took the place of Benjamin. Are you getting the picture? And as soon as he did, Joseph's heart broke. That's what Joseph was waiting for. It's a complete, complete turnaround. And scripture will say, Joseph could not refrain himself in 45 verse 1. He could not refrain himself. Make everyone go out from here. What did he say? Steward, out. Soldiers, out. Servants, out. Interpreter must have thought, he won't let me go. He needs me to talk. He said, you two, out. It was Joseph alone with his brothers. Do you know what it means in our current scenario? Our current scenario means this. One day when you have truly broken through, because for most of the people, hearing from God means they sit with their Bible and they will listen to one message from Pastor James. He's the interpreter. Taking notes. Ah, God is speaking to me. Ah, God is speaking to me. Pause. God is speaking to me. Pause. God is speaking to me. God is speaking to me. God is speaking to me. One day when you have broken through, God will say, James, you also out. Let me speak to them one on one. That is when you have broken through. Joseph has revealed himself to you. Revealed himself to you. When he reveals, oh boy, you will know. One on one. He will weep over you. Jesus weeps over us. And he will say, welcome to my Father's house. As the worship team comes in, I want a couple of volunteers. Keep this out. I want us to read this. I mean, this was one of the most powerful stuff I have ever read in my life. Okay, just give it. Maybe two or three or four so that you can pass it on, okay? First, give it to the older. Older means, please don't mean I'm saying you're old. Okay? You have to be very politically correct sometimes. Okay, pass this, okay? I want you to take this. Some of the young ones may not understand it. It's a little difficult. But I think this is one of the most profound stuff I have ever read. I sent it to all of our pastors yesterday, and like in seconds the responses were coming. And when this worship team gets ready, we shall read. It's awesome. This is one from one 18th century saint called F.B. Mayer. The one who was older than D.L. Moody and all that. Psalm 105 verse 18 on the screen, and then I will. You got? Everybody got? If you don't have, share. Okay? This is about Joseph. They hurt his feet with fetters and he was laid in irons. One of the alternate readings is that his soul entered into iron. Okay, let's read it. I will read it for you. Just follow. But there is more than this. Psalm 105 verse 18, referring to Joseph's imprisonment, has a striking alternative rendering. His soul entered into iron. Turn that about and render it in our languages, and it reads thus. Iron entered into his soul. Is there not a truth in this? It may not be the truth intended in that words, but it is a very profound truth that sorrow and privation, the yoke born in the youth, the soul's enforced restraint are all conducive to an iron tenacity and strength of purpose and endurance of fortitude, which are the indispensable foundation and framework of a noble character. Do not flinch from suffering. Bear it silently, patiently, resignedly, and be assured it is God's way of infusing iron into your spiritual make. As a boy, Joseph's character tended to softness. He was a little spoiled by his father. He was too proud of his coat. He was rather given to tell tales. He was too full of his dreams and foreshadowed greatness. None of these were great faults, but he lacked strength, grip, and power to rule. But what a difference his imprisonment made in him. From that moment, he carries himself with a wisdom, modesty, courage, and manly resolution that never fails him. He acts as a born ruler of men. He carries an alien country through the stress of a great famine without a symptom of revolt. He holds his own with the proudest aristocracy of the time. He promotes the most radical changes. He has learned to hold his peace and wait. Surely the iron had entered his soul. It is just this that suffering will do for you. The world wants iron dukes, iron battalions, iron sinews, and those of steel. God wants iron saints. And since there is no way of imparting iron to the moral nature than by letting his people suffer, he lets them suffer. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Are you in prison for doing right? Are the best years of your life slipping away in enforced monotony? Are you beset by opposition, misunderstanding,
obloquy and scorn, as the thick undergrowth besets the passage of the woodsman pioneer, then take heart. The time is not wasted. God is only putting you through the iron regimen. The iron crown of suffering precedes the golden crown of glory, as iron is entering into your soul to make it strong and brave. Is some aged eye pursuing these words? If so, the question may be asked, why does God sometimes fill a whole life with discipline and give few opportunities for showing the iron quality of the soul? Why give iron to the soul and then keep it from active service? That is a question which goes far to prove our glorious destiny. There must be another world somewhere, a world of glorious ministry for which we are training. There is service in the sky, and it may be God counts a human life of 70 years of suffering not too long an education for a soul which may serve him through the eternities. It is in the prison that Joseph is fitted for the unknown life of Pharaoh's palace. And if he could have foreseen the future, he would not have wondered at the severe discipline. If only we could see all that awaits us in the palace of the great king, we should not be so surprised at certain experiences which befall us in earth's darker cells. You are being trained for service in God's home and in the upper spaces of his universe. What revelation? What revelation? Iron entered into his soul because he was called to suffer unjustly so that he could rule God's nation one day. On the other hand, for the people who wandered in the wilderness and kept on complaining and complaining and asking and complaining, you know what scripture says? He gave them what they asked, but he sent leanness into their soul. What do you want in your soul? Iron or leanness? And the last part, if you didn't understand, if there is somebody here old and you have only gone through suffering, you were never even given an opportunity to minister. God says, don't worry. Maybe he doesn't even want you to minister here. He's preparing you for a service there. Nothing God does in any of his children's life is ever wasted. Ever wasted. Shall we stand as we worship him together? So many in this room who have gone through, who are still going through enormous suffering in your life. But the greatest instruments God uses in the lives of his children is a tool of suffering. Especially, above all, when you suffer when you are innocent. Many sisters here suffering. Maybe brothers here suffering. Children here suffering for no fault of yours. But let it not make you bitter. Let it not make you angry. Let it not make you miserable. Learn from Joseph. Let iron enter into your soul. It was only suffering that finally turned the 10 brothers of Joseph around. And I pray compassion will pour into your soul. Joseph had incredible compassion on his brothers. Jesus had incredible compassion all his life when he looked at the multitudes. Even from the cross, when he looked at those raging faces, all he had was compassion. 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 You cannot intercede if you're not able to identify. That's why God says through Paul, if we suffer with him, then we shall reign with him. Learn from the sons of Jacob. It's a story of man's redemption. It is a story of God birthing true love, true, genuine love in the hearts of these brothers until those 12 become one. That they love one another and they care for their brother and they care for their, and have compassion and love for their aged father. It's a different group that will leave Joseph's house that day. 11 brothers as one band, excited, going back to old Jacob to tell him the incredible story. Joseph is not dead. He is alive. It's only a group of people whose hearts have been bonded in love and unity that can go to the world and tell them, look at us, Jesus is alive. He is not dead. The rest only preach a dead Jesus. And even the aged like Jacob, scripture will say, he will be quickened in his heart when he realizes, oh, Joseph is not dead. He is alive. And he gets his strength back. Some of you need your strength back because you've been living as if Joseph is dead. Oh, Jesus is not dead. He is not dead. He is alive. He is alive. You believed somebody's false report. He is alive. And the brothers can go back happily. Jesus did not destroy us. He just wanted to redeem us. How will you go back home today? How will you go back home today? Redeemed? By his love? Ask ourselves this question. What is the nature of my love? Does it redeem? Does my love has a redeeming quality? Or is it just carnal? I'm in love with myself. I just want to prove in every argument I am right. My spouse is wrong. Even when Jesus is right, and he's always right, scripture says he washes his bride and makes us spotless, without blemish, without wrinkle, so that he can present her to himself. That is redemptive love. That is redemptive love. Even when you know you are right, and you know that you are right, yet do your words redeem? He was counted among the transgressors, and through his intercession, he saved the transgressors. This is a year of intercession. This is a year God is looking for intercessors. More than anything else, he's looking for intercessors these years. Those who will take every spare moment in their life and enter into their prayer closet and ask the Spirit of God to break them. Break their hearts over others, even people you may not even know exist. Offer your bodies this year
as a living sacrifice. Let him renew your mind so that you will know what is the good, the pleasing, perfect will of God. Commit your church into thy hands one today, Lord. Be with each one here. You know the heart of each one. You know where we are all in this journey. Some are outside the kingdom thinking they are saved. They just have knowledge of the kingdom, but they do not know the king or the power of the kingdom. Some are just babes. They just have to be fed milk over and over and over and over and over again, because milk is a result of the food eaten by others. They cannot eat on their own. They do not have the capacity to eat and digest. They can only be fed milk. But as Paul said, how long should I feed you milk? And for those who have learned to eat meat, they are the ones who have learned to discern between what is right and wrong. That is between good and evil. I pray, Father, wherever people are, they will progress on the road to redemption and will grow more and more and more dependent upon you. More and more and more humble as each day goes by, Lord. For you give grace to the humble and you oppose the proud. Give us grace. Give us grace, Lord. Give us grace. Bless your people in your name. And I bless your holy name. Bless your holy name. Bless your holy name. Be exalted, O God, in our midst. Be exalted, O God, in our church. Be exalted, O God, in all our churches. Be exalted, O God, in our homes. Above all, Lord, be exalted in each one of our lives. Let Christ and Christ alone reign each day. Thank you, Father. For in the precious, matchless name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of us. Amen. Amen.